Well, amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me to the Psalms, and in particular to Psalm 112. Psalm 112 this morning. While you're finding your place there, I really enjoyed hearing from Michael last week, getting to visit with him and Holly. If you were not here with us last weekend, we were joined by a couple of our IMB missionaries who actually have a connection here in our church family, and they're getting ready to head overseas to Southeast Asia. And so be in prayer for Michael and Holly, and if you missed last week, I encourage you to go back. Michael preached from Psalm 67 on knowing God's mission. It was an excellent message and a great reminder to our faith family about what God's call on our life is and why He has blessed us with what He has. And so encourage you, if you missed that, to go back and catch up by listening to that message last week. You can go on our website and find all that there. But this week, Psalm 112, we're going to continue our series in this idea of knowing God. And we've been walking through some of the Psalms and looking at the attributes of God and how we are called to know Him and how we are called to replicate those attributes in our own lives as well. And so today we're going to be in Psalm 112 looking at the idea of knowing God's justice, knowing God's justice. And so if you have your place, follow along with me as I read from this psalm. Psalm 112 begins this way: "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright, and He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice." There's our word. "For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. But the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." Will you pray with me this morning as we consider God's Word today? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your love for us in giving us Your Word. I thank You that in Your Word we have everything that we need for life and for godliness. And I thank You, Father, for everyone who is here today. Lord, I thank You for their intentionality in coming to sing songs of praise, to study Your Word, and God, to be together as a faith family. I'm grateful. And I pray that today as we come, Lord, into Your presence, that we would meet with You and encounter You, that we would learn more about You, and Father, more than that, that we would come to know You personally. And Father, that as we come to know You and walk with You even more closely, God, that Your Word would do a transforming work today and help us, God, to become more like You. So, Father, we thank You and we love You, and we ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that you and your family had a wonderful Independence Day and, of course, holiday weekend. Many of us have celebrated and thinking about our nation and the freedom and the blessings that we enjoy, and that's part of this weekend, but for our family, this weekend means a lot more than that. And if you know our family and you know our story, you know that the 4th of July is also the birthday of our twin boys, Daniel and Timothy. And Friday, they turned 2 years old, which is so hard to believe, but they've come a long way from where they were 2 years ago. You remember that journey that we walked in and that you walked in with us and alongside of us. And so every 4th of July, we have two reasons to celebrate. We have our nation and we have our boys. And just had a great weekend just celebrating them and remembering what God has done for us. But, you know, thinking about those two things, our nation and our boys, something happened a couple of weeks ago that kind of put those things together for me and that I feel like is a good kind of lead into what we're going to be talking about today. So a couple of weeks ago, we had Vacation Bible School. Many of y'all remember that and had a great week together, had a lot of kids that were here. Many of you served in Vacation Bible School. I'm so thankful for that. And the last night of VBS, it was Thursday night. It was our parent night, family night, and we were just getting things started. And if you remember, even if you weren't here for our VBS, think back to when you went to VBS as a kid. You know how it was when you would come together. One of the first things that you would do at VBS before you got to the classroom and the Kool-Aid and the cookies and all the fun stuff that you did, you would begin the night of VBS by saying the pledges. You remember that? And you would line up and the flags would march down the aisles and they would say the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag, to the Christian flag, and then the pledge to the Bible. Well, we do the same thing. So Thursday night, Eric was up here on the platform, and he was getting things kicked off, and he began by the pledges. And I was over here, I was kind of outside this door right here. The chapel's over that way. I was kind of helping people get in and out and greeting some folks as they came in. And I was holding Timothy. So Timothy's the youngest of the twins, I guess, by a matter of 60 seconds or so. So anyway, I was holding Timmy, and I had him up here in my arm, and Eric was up here. He began to lead the pledges. We all kind of stopped outside, and I had to do my opposite hand, but I put my hand over my heart, and we began to recite the Pledge of Allegiance. Well, Timmy, he was just looking around. He was watching us, and all of a sudden, he puts his little hand over his heart. It was the cutest thing. It was so precious. And he didn't know what he was doing, but he watched us do it, and so we recited the pledge. And if you remember the Pledge of Allegiance, which we all know, you learned it in school, right? And the last line says that we're one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and what? Justice for all, right? And so how many times have we said that phrase? And how many times, though, have we thought about it and what that means, right? We're supposed to be a nation of justice. And if we're going to be a nation of justice, and if we're going to talk about a God of justice, well, then we better understand what justice is. So let me give you just a simple definition of justice. Maybe you can write this down. It's similar to our big idea, but here's our definition of justice. Justice is doing the right thing and punishing the wrong thing. Okay, doing the right thing and punishing the wrong thing. So what we're going to see today is that not only is our nation founded upon justice, but what we're going to see in this text is that we serve a God who is always just. He is a just God. And what that means is today's big idea. If justice means doing the right thing and punishing the wrong thing, then here's what we need to know about God. God will always reward what is right and punish what is wrong. God will always reward what is right and punish what is wrong. That is the idea of God's justice. Now, to understand the justice of God, we're going to look at Psalm 112, which highlights this attribute of God for us, and it does it in a unique way. We don't understand all the context of Psalm 112. I mentioned to you before, if you open the Psalms, there's 150 of them. Some of them we have some information about. This is a Psalm of David, or this Psalm was written in this occasion. Some Psalms we know next to nothing about. This is one of those. We have no author, we have no occasion, we're not told any background information. But if you have your Bible open, you may have a little footnote there. You see a little number, like a superscript number, with a little note that takes you to the bottom. If you do, it probably says something like this. This Psalm is an acrostic poem, each line beginning with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, now, that's just a little trivia for you. But if you open up your Bible, obviously in the English we lose this, but in the Hebrew, if you could read the Hebrew Bible, you would see that every phrase in this psalm, each one would begin with the next letter in the alphabet. So here's what this is. Psalm 112 is essentially the ABCs of God's justice. Okay, every phrase, a different letter, highlighting the justice of God and what our response should be to it. So, with that said, let's dive into this text and see what we need to learn about the justice of God and our call to walk in justice as well. 5 points today, we're going to walk through them quickly. The first is this, the reputation of the just. The reputation of the just. As you look in Psalm 112, verse 1, we see this command to praise the Lord. By the way, the only command we have here in this passage is this one, to praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. So the psalm begins with a call to praise, as many of the psalms do. A call to magnify God, to give him glory, to praise and honor his name. And then we, of course, have to ask why. And the rest of the psalm expounds upon the why. And I'm going to go ahead and spoil it for you. We praise God because he's just, because he always does what's right, he rewards what's right, and he punishes that which is wrong. We're called to praise the Lord. But then the psalm shifts, and this is interesting. As I was studying it this week, I didn't notice it at first, but then when I saw this shift, you can't unsee it. Because as you look at this psalm, the very first phrase calls us to put our attention and focus on God, as we should. But then in the very next phrase, through the rest of the psalm, understand the primary character that is being described is not the character of God. What's being described is the character of man. If you look at the rest of the psalm, every other phrase, with the exception of the very first one, is describing the characteristics of one of two men. You have, first of all, the just man, and we see him in verses 1 through 9. And then secondly, you have the wicked man, or the unjust man, in verse 10. So the entirety of the psalm calls us to focus on what justice looks like as it is lived out or ignored by the people who are called to follow
God. And so we see, first of all, this picture of the just man. We see this in the first 9 verses. What is a just man or a just woman, a just person? What does that person look like? Verse 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." All right, by the way, does anybody remember the band For Him? There's a Christian band called For Him. You remember that? They had a song called Psalm 112, and I have not got it out of my head all week long. That's just been running through my mind. It goes just like this: "Blessed is he who fears the Lord and finds delight in his commands." That's the picture of a just man. A just man does 2 things. He fears God, meaning he knows who God is. He sees God for his greatness and his glory. He recognizes that God is greater than he could ever be, and he gives him his life and devotion, recognizing him in adoration. He fears the Lord, but then secondly, he also delights in the Lord, particularly in the commandments of God. Fearing the God and then delighting in his commands, knowing that God is good and that his word is good, and desiring to do what God calls him to do. That is a summation of a just person. I put it for you in your notes in 1 sentence. A just person finds joy in doing the right thing for a righteous God. If you want to be just, that should be your characteristic. Finding joy, delighting in doing the right thing because God is just and because he is right, and he calls us to do the just and right thing as well. So what does this look like practically? Well, the rest of the psalm tells us. Look at verse 4. The picture of the just man is this: he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. All right, without getting into the weeds, you know what these terms mean. To be gracious, right, means you're kind and you're generous and you offer things to people and you serve others. Merciful means that you aren't holding people's sins against them and you're quick to forgive. To be righteous, of course, means you do the right thing and you walk in integrity and in holiness. All of these are marks of a just person who does the right thing. But then we see an even further description in verse 5. "It is well with the man who deals generously and lends." Verse 9 says, "He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor." So someone who is just isn't just concerned about this kind of interpersonal sanctity. They are doing the right thing to the people that are around them. They are good to those who they interact with. They are generous. They lend freely. They're not looking to take advantage of people. They're kind. They're generous. They're servant-hearted. These are those who are just. But then in verse 5, go back to verse 5, we see something else. The man also conducts his affairs with justice. So the just man, as you would expect, lives with justice. Now, if we're going to talk about this today, what is justice and what is the biblical idea of justice? It's the only time we see this word in the psalm, but I would argue it's the centerpiece of it. What does it mean to live in justice? Well, I loved Michael's message last week, but I mentioned on our podcast this week, I said I just have one problem with Michael's message, and that's he didn't give us a Hebrew word. So he didn't get the memo, so our streak is broken, but we're going to get back on track today. Let me give you the word here. Here's the biblical word for justice. It's on the screen. It's in your notes. The Hebrew word for justice is the word mishpat, okay? So I know it's a funny sounding word, but here's what it means. Look at the definition. A verdict pronounced properly or fairly. A verdict pronounced properly or fairly. It's the picture of being in a courtroom and a judge is there on the bench and the judge gives a decision or a verdict that is fair and right and good. It's not wrong. It's not shady or underhanded. He does the right thing. So if we are going to live in justice, we're called to do the right thing instead of the wrong thing. We're called to be fair and generous and kind in all of our dealings. And that includes not just personal things, but it includes our careers and our business life as well. This man conducts his affairs in justice, meaning that in the workplace, he is just. In the workplace, he is fair. In the workplace, he has integrity. I was having breakfast with some friends of mine this week, and the conversation kind of shifted to the workplace, and I was listening to them as they described the field of work in which they're in and how many like shady backroom deals there are and kind of kickbacks and all these kind of things, right? Like, if you want to make the deal, what are you going to throw in on the side for me under the table? And you know the kind of stuff that I'm talking about. That's what the world tells you to do, but God says to conduct yourself with justice, to do what is fair and to do what is right. That's the picture of a just man. He's gracious, merciful, righteous, fair. That's the reputation of a just man. But what good does that do, right? I mean, like, okay, that sounds good. You would expect the Bible to say that, but why should I do that? Why should I try to have integrity and justice in my life? Well, because of the second point. because of the reward. The reward of the just. We'll see this also in the first 9 verses. But before we do, I'm reminded of something. Throughout my whole life, I have heard this phrase, and I'm guessing you probably have heard it as well. I've heard it in the workplace. I've heard it on the ball field. I've heard it in many different arenas of life, and it's this. The nice guy always finishes where? Last, right? The nice guy finishes last. That's what they tell you, right? Like when you go to college or when you're studying, like, oh, you got to do whatever you can to get ahead, or hey, you're interviewing for that job, or you're trying to climb the ladder of the workplace, well, you better just be aggressive and go get it. Cut the corners if you have to. If you're on the ball field, throw the morals to the side. We're out to win this thing no matter what it takes, right? The nice guy always finishes last. That's what the world says. But that is not at all what the Bible says. In fact, the Bible teaches us just the opposite. God tells us just the opposite, that if you walk in justice and fairness and integrity, there is a reward for you. And we see this here in the opening verse. Verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. You see the word blessed there? We've seen this word before. You remember Jesus gave us several statements beginning with this word in the New Testament in the Sermon on the Mount, right? But the Hebrew word for blessed, here's what it literally means. It means how happy is the one. So blessed is the man. How happy is the man who fears the Lord and delights in his commandments? How happy is the man who walks in justice? So put it together. A just life is a joyful life. You know, a lot of times we think about like, oh, if I have to walk in justice, this is going to be like, you know, so miserable, and I'm going to have to kind of stay between the lines, and it's going to be this boring life. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. In fact, it teaches just the opposite, that true joy is found in walking in justice. Why? Because true joy is found in Christ, and true joy is found in being in his likeness. But look at some of the rewards that we see in this passage. It's not just kind of this ethereal idea of reward. There are specific promises that God makes to us if we walk in justice. Notice the promises that he makes. First of all, we have the blessing of posterity. Now, posterity means the generations that come after you, right? Verse 2, his offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So understand this. This is a huge concept, but it's a simple one. If you walk in justice, not only will you be blessed, God says that, but he says that your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids and those that who are in your sphere of influence, they will be blessed alongside you by association because you're doing the right thing, because you're walking in justice and fairness. God says it's a generational blessing that will happen to you. Proverbs echoes this. Proverbs 11, be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Not just the righteous will be delivered, but their offspring will too. So let me ask you a question. How many of you want to see your families be blessed? Some of you love your families more than others, okay? If you want to see your families be blessed, God makes a promise. Walk in justice, and it will happen. God says the blessing happens to our posterity, but there's also another blessing. We see the blessing of provision, the blessing of provision. Verse 3, he says, for the just man, wealth and riches are in his house. Now, we love verses like this, right? Oh, man, if I just do the right thing, God's going to make me rich and wealthy. And that's not exactly, you know, the in worldly terms, kind of what we understand. We talk about the prosperity gospel, right? This idea that if I go to church and do the right thing, God gives me Lamborghinis and yachts. And that's not what this verse is saying. But here's what it is saying, that if you walk in integrity, and if you walk in justice, that if you do the right thing consistently and are fair, regardless of the cost to you, that if you do the right thing, here's the promise, God will take care of you. God will meet every need that you have and more. God says that you will be blessed, that he will give you everything that you need. You don't have to cheat. You don't have to cut the corners. You don't have to do the backroom deals. That if you trust God and walk with him in integrity and justice, he says, I'm going to take care of you and give you wealth and riches. I'm going to give you exactly what you need and more. You know, we saw this promise a couple of weeks ago. I hope you remember Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? We magnify the Lord together. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. But listen to the promise that we saw in Psalm 34. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Let me rephrase that a little differently. Those who walk in justice as they seek the Lord, they lack no good thing. God will always take care of you if you do the right thing. I promise it. As a matter of fact, let me rephrase that. God promises it. He promises blessings of posterity, provision. Thirdly, the blessing of peace. The blessing of peace. Verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. So if you're in a dark situation, life's kind of going sideways on you, you don't know what to do, God says if you trust in Him and walk in justice, that He will bring light into your situation. The darkness will never overcome you. Verse 5, it is well with the man who deals generously. I love that phrase. So do you, I bet. It's one of the most famous hymns in the church. It is well with my soul. You know how we can say that? We can say it because we can trust God. We can trust God to be just. We can trust Him to be fair. And that when we walk in Him in faithfulness and trusting Him in His word, that we know He's going to take care of us. There is peace that comes in knowing God and His justice. You know, even the hymn itself, It Is Well, was written by a brokenhearted man who was grieving the tragic loss of his family in a shipwreck. And as he's grieving the loss, he writes these words, it is well with my soul. How can it be well in the midst of such tragedy? Because we know that God is just. There's peace in knowing God's justice. We see this echoed, Proverbs 1:33. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without the dread of disaster. Think about that. If you walk in justice, you don't have to be afraid. As a matter of fact, I skip these verses. The psalm says that. Psalm 7, or 112, 7 and 8. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm. He trusts in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. How can you walk in peace in the midst of brokenness in this world? Because you know that God is going to make things right. But in another way, you can walk in peace if you walk in justice because you know that there's nothing to be afraid of. Let me give you this example. I know that it's probably going to be hard for you, okay? But think back to a time when you sinned. It's probably really hard, right? For most of us, if you're like me, we have a rap sheet that's a mile long, okay? But think back particularly maybe to a situation in which you did something wrong and nobody knew about it. Maybe you cheated on something at school, or maybe you did something behind your parents' back that they weren't aware of, or at least you thought that they weren't aware of, and maybe you did something that no one else knew about. Did you have peace as you went about your business? No. What were you constantly doing? Like, I hope they don't find out, right? You're living in guilt, you're living in worry, you're living in fear. Why? Because you're not walking in justice. Well, let me ask you this. What if everybody else around you is doing something wrong and you do the right thing? Are you worried? Are you scared about getting found out? No, you want things to be found out because you've walked in integrity and justice. There is no fear for those who walk in justice because God is just. The blessing of peace. But then there's one final blessing I want to highlight for you here. The blessing of perpetuity. All right, that's a big fancy word. It means things that last forever. They don't stop. It's eternal. It goes on and on. And notice the promises here of God's reward for those who are just. Verse 3. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 6, the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. Let me just remind you, those verses are not talking about God. They're talking about the man who walks with God. They're talking about the man who walks in justice, that his righteousness, the man's righteousness, will last forever. Why? Because God's rewards are eternal. God doesn't just promise us, hey, if you do the right thing, I'll toss you a little something here to the side and then we'll figure it all out when we get to heaven. No, what he says is if you walk in justice, there are eternal rewards that are awaiting you. Jesus said this, right? What did he tell us in the Sermon on the Mount? Not to store up treasures for ourselves on earth where moth or rust destroy or thieves break in and steal. But what did he say? To store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where the moth doesn't eat, where the thief doesn't break in and steal, eternal rewards await those who walk in justice. So notice all the blessings. No wonder the psalm says, how happy is the man who walks in justice. Why? Because God promises blessing. Why? Because he's a just God. So we see the reputation of the just man. We've seen the reward of the just man. But now let's flip the script. What about those on the other side of the coin? Let's take a look at the unjust. Look at the reaction of the unjust. We've spent 9 verses describing the character and reward of those who walk in justice. But then notice the opposite. Verse 10. The wicked man sees it and is angry. You know, as I was studying this week, I just scribbled a little note right there by that verse. I said, what a sad sentence. You have 9 verses of blessing, and this is great, and the righteous man is rewarded, and everybody, blessed is the man, right? How happy is the man? But then on the other side here, you see this guy kind of leaning up against the fence post over here, and he is ticked off. He is an angry man. The reaction of the wicked man to the just man is the wicked man is angry. And so it leads me to a question. Why would the wicked man be angry at the description of the just man? I came up with 2 reasons. The unjust are angry because they are wicked. In other words, all they're out for is themselves. They don't care about you. They don't care about your pleasure or your blessing. They want all the blessings for themselves. And so when unjust and wicked people look at you and see blessing and righteousness and integrity, it just flat out makes them mad because they don't want you to experience pleasure. They want it all for themselves. The unjust are angry because they're wicked. But the unjust are also angry because they're wrong. There is a sense of bitterness in the unjust person when they realize they've lived their whole life thinking, you know what, I've got to do what I can to get ahead. Whatever it takes, it's all about this life. And when they realize they're going to stand before a holy God, there is anger and there is resentment. And what we see in the next phrase, and then the end of verse 10, is the final reward that the unjust gets. Look at the retribution with me of the unjust. Retribution means punishment, right? It means payback, maybe is a better word, payback for something. Look at the payback that the unjust get. Verse 10, the wicked, they see it and are angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. You hear that promise? If you walk in injustice and you live a life of wickedness and selfishness, if you cut the corners and cheat the system to get ahead, God says there will be a debt to be paid. One day you will pay the piper. One day you will have to stand before a holy God and give an account for your injustice. And what we are told here is that there will be gnashing of teeth as the wicked melt away. Those are not good descriptors. Matter of fact, for those of us who are New Testament believers, we hear the phrase gnashing of teeth, and what do we think of? We think of Jesus' description of hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and suffering and torment. Why? Because of injustice, because of sin, because of wickedness. That is the price to be paid. The wicked see it, they melt away, they gnash their teeth, and the desire of the wicked will ultimately perish. Now listen to me, we've got to be careful here. Because sometimes we read those verses and we can get kind of this like sick pleasure, right? Like, oh, that's what they deserve. But you know what? There is comfort here. Because we look around us, and how many times have we looked around us and said, man, like things just seem wrong. The wicked seem to be the ones getting ahead. You ever felt that way? You ever looked around and felt like, well, this person's just the most unjust and wicked person I know, and they've got everything. They've got the stuff, they've got health. I mean, nothing's going wrong in their life, and meanwhile, I'm trying my best to be just and righteous and fair. God, you don't seem to be rewarding me very much. And you ever had those questions? Here's what this verse reminds us. I put this little note there in your bulletin. No act of injustice will ultimately go unpunished. No act of injustice will ultimately go unpunished. In other words, the wicked person who does wicked things and thinks that they get away with it, they won't get away with it. There is no getting away with anything, because everyone will stand before a holy God and give an account. Listen to what Paul said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good, the rewards for good, or for evil. There will be retribution for every act of injustice, and that should give us encouragement and peace, not because we want people to suffer, but because we long for justice. It is a God-given, it's part of being made in the image of God. It's a God-given attribute for us that when you see something wrong, it makes you sick to your stomach because you long for justice. And one day God says, I'm going to bring justice and I'm going to make everything right. There will be retribution for the unjust. So we weigh the two out. We have 9 verses describing the reputation and reward of the just man. And then we have one verse that counters it with the position of the unjust and their retribution. But what should be our response to all this? What is this other than just a case study of two men? Let me finish with point number five, our response through Jesus. What should our response be to this text? I want to show you three responses, very quickly, three things that we should do in response to these verses. The first one, I didn't even have to make up. The Bible tells it to us. Number one, praise the justice of God. You remember how this psalm opened? The psalm opened with the only command in these 12 verses, praise the Lord. So if we were looking for an application, if we're looking for something we should do in response, we probably better take the Bible at its word and do what it says, right? Praise the Lord. Why? Why should we praise the Lord? We just spent 12 verses telling us why we should praise the Lord, because God is just, because He does what's right, He rewards what's right, and He punishes those who are wrong. And that should give me every reason to praise Him. God, thank You that You're just. Thank You that You're going to make things right. Thank You that You are going to deal with sin. Thank You that You are going to reward righteousness. Praise the Lord because You've never messed up. We have all sorts of reasons to praise the Lord because of His justice. But let me give you the biggest one. We talked about the justice of God, right? And the justice of God is a very good thing. It allows us peace and hope and rest, knowing that God's going to make all things right. But listen to me. The justice of God is a very good thing, but it can also be a very bad thing for us. Why? You remember the little bullet point in your notes? That no act of injustice will go unpunished? That's good when we're thinking about the wrongs that other people do, but what about the wrong that you do? What about your sins and your mistakes and your acts of injustice? Anybody have those? I do. Well, the Bible says that those have to be punished, right? That if God is going to be just, sin has to be punished. Because if it's not punished, guess what? God's not just. And if God's not just, He's not a good God, and He's not worthy of our worship. So the goodness and integrity of God depends upon Him being fully just and fully punishing sin, and that's a problem for people like you and for me. So here's the problem, here's the question. How can God be just and punish sin while likewise simultaneously loving and showing mercy to sinners? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross, what we see is God is abundantly and completely just, but then simultaneously He is abundantly and completely merciful. Because here's how this works. You remember we've talked about this a few times now, but let me just remind you. At the cross, God gives His Son Jesus to pay the price for our sin. Jesus suffers, not for His sins, He's just. Jesus suffers for our sins. He takes our place on the cross and bears the full weight of our sin, the justice and wrath of God for our sin, the retribution, the gnashing of teeth, the melting away. Jesus takes that for us on the cross. And in exchange for that, He gives us His righteousness. We are able to receive mercy and forgiveness because Jesus took our retribution for our injustice. So here's the thing. You look at the cross, and what we see is God's justice and His mercy meet. I love how Paul puts this. Romans chapter 3, Romans 3:24. We are justified, made just, made not guilty. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that means satisfaction or payment, by His blood, to be received by faith. Listen to this. Notice the words. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus died so that you and I could be just and justified before a just God. And church family, that is praiseworthy. When we are called to praise the Lord as believers, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the number one reason we praise Him is because God is just and Jesus proves it for us. Praise the Lord for His justice. But there's a second application here. Presume the justice of God. You say, that's a weird word. You're just looking for another P word because you're that pastor who does the alliterative type stuff? Kind of, yes. But more than that, in all seriousness, this word is perfect for this. I want to give you the definition of presume. You know, we talk about assuming things, right? Like to assume something, you just kind of like, well, I don't really know any better. I'm just going to kind of take this guess. I'm just going to assume that this is true. To presume is a little different. Because to presume upon something means you're basing it on what you know. You're basing it on evidence. Here's the definition. To presume means this. It means to assume as true in the absence of proof to the contrary. So in other words, you're saying, I'm going to go based on everything that I know, everything that I've been taught. I'm going to believe this to be true, even if it doesn't look like it's true in this moment. Even if it doesn't, even if my circumstances don't show me this to be true, I'm going to build it on the evidence that I already have. You following me? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you questioned whether God was just? Have you ever had a moment in your life where you questioned God's fairness? Tragedy happens. Evil prevails. And you say, God, where are you? I thought you were just. What happened to the whole riches and wealth for the righteous thing? Whatever happened to the wicked being punished? God, I see like the people over there, they're getting killed for following you. That doesn't seem very just. Or God, why'd this cancer diagnosis happen to this sweet person that loves you? That doesn't seem very fair. And we begin to question God's justice, right? You know when we question God's justice? We question God's justice when we look at our circumstances rather than looking at God's word. And what this reminds us of is a principle that I shared with you a couple of weeks ago. Challenging times do not change God's character, right? His character is true. His character is constant. It's always the same. And so if God is just, what we do in those times is not to look at our circumstances. We look at what we know, the evidence that we have been taught. In other words, look at it this way. It's on the screen. When your circumstances tell you that God isn't just, God's word confirms that he is. You will have times when you question God. You may be here right now wrestling with these very questions. I'm here to tell you this. God's word is true and it is trustworthy. And God, from creation to eternity, shows us that he is fair and just and righteous and always punishes what is wrong and always rewards what's right. Even when we don't see how it works, even if it doesn't make sense to us right now, we can know without a shadow of a doubt that God is just. And there is peace that comes in that. So praise him. Trust him. Thirdly, practice the justice of God. We could spend a lot of time here. I'm going to take about 60 seconds. Psalm 112, remember, is not primarily, well, I hate to say that, it is primarily a psalm about God, but 11 out of 12 verses describe the character of man. Do you know why this is important? Because not only should we see that God is just, but we are called to live a life of justice as well. If you look in over all the Old Testament, there is one verse that sums up this heart of God. It's Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Many of you know this verse and have it memorized. Here's the question. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? In other words, what does God want from us? Here's the answer. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. If you want to know a just God, if you want to walk with a just God, you have to walk in justice. You cannot walk in sin and in wickedness and walk with a just God at the same time. Church family, this looks like for you and for me, doing the right thing, being fair in our dealings, walking in integrity even when the world tempts us with shortcuts. It means putting our faith in the character of God, walking in justice and practicing it towards those that are around us. With generosity, with mercy, with grace, with kindness, sacrificing for those who need help. That's what walking in justice looks like. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. Big idea is this, that God always rewards what's right, and he always punishes what's wrong. So how do we respond to his justice today? Number one, you need to know Jesus. You know, we can talk about a lot of things, but if you don't know Jesus, you are going to stand before a just God and you were going to pay the full price for your injustice. That Jesus paid the price for us on the cross. Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in him? And if you have, then our response is what we just talked about. Praising him, trusting him, and walking with him in his justice. So where are you at? We know that God is just. Are you walking in his justice? And maybe if not, there are some things that you need to confess today and bring before the Lord. And maybe if you are, be challenged, be encouraged. Maybe you come in with these doubts and questions. God is always right, and we can trust Him. Would you pray with me as we go to Him this morning in prayer? Father, I thank You for Your word. And thank You for Your justice. God, this isn't necessarily a characteristic that we talk about a lot. But God, it's who You are. Always right, always fair. And God, that's a two-sided coin. On one hand, it means You reward those who walk with You. But God, on the other hand, it heightens our sin and our wickedness. But God, thanks be to You for Your grace and Your mercy through Jesus. I thank You that at the cross, Your justice and mercy meet. And so, Lord, I thank You for Your forgiveness of sin, and I pray that today that everyone in this room, everyone who hears this message, would come to know You, Father, would experience Your grace, even as they experience Your justice. And Father, for those who know You, I pray that You would help us to walk in accordance to Your justice. May we walk in fairness and in God, in righteousness and integrity. And God, may we trust You even when our circumstances don't seem right. So Lord, would You strengthen our faith in You now? And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.